Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. And we're going to probably be back in Romans next week and then finish up the book before the end of the year, I hope. But this morning, since we're in a little string of one-off sermons, I thought I'd slip one in here this morning. And let me look with you at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And as you're turning there, I want to just begin by saying thank you. This week, the elders and deacons of Emmanuel had our annual leadership retreat, and each year we gather during the second week in October to fellowship, to pray, to plan, to ponder the issues facing the church that you've called us to lead, and to finalize our church budget for the coming year. And last week, we all prayed that God would meet us during that time, and he did. It was just a really encouraging time, and he really did meet us with his presence. And I just want you to know, I just feel extremely blessed to serve alongside these men that I believe we're all blessed to be led by. Well, that wouldn't really be surprising if my mic went out, would it? But see where this goes. This year, we did something a little different. We spent an entire evening focused on our deacons. God's given two offices to the local church. He's given the office of elder and the office of deacon. The office of elder is responsible for the oversight of the church and the governing of the church and leading the church by the preaching of God's word and praying God's word. And then he's also given deacons to the church who lead out in the physical and the material and the financial care of the church. And this week, we really wanted to celebrate our deacons. And really, it only seems right this year to celebrate our deacons. And I'll tell you why. Probably 2020 will go down as the year associated with COVID-19. But in my books, 2020 should go down as the year of the deacon. Because by God's grace, when the shutdowns began, you really mostly spontaneously gave $50,000 to make sure that mercy needs were being met in the body, which has meant that there's been more for our deacons to do than it may be at any other time in the history of our church. And really, they have been laboring very encouragingly, even inspirationally to me, to make sure there's not a needy person among us. And what a shame it would be to the Church of Jesus Christ if at a time of need like this, there was really a sense in which, well, you're on your own. But rather, there's been a sense in which we've seen deacons calling families and caring for them and having the resources they need to provide for them where they can. So this is a year when our deacons have been serving faithfully, and we really wanted to celebrate them, thank them, encourage them. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to invite you to really celebrate the role of deacons. I know you woke up this morning and you thought, I just want to celebrate the role of deacons this morning, and I hope they focus on that. I know that's not what happened, but here's another change of plans for your heart. I really do want to invite you to celebrate the role of deacons. Now, we often celebrate God's gifts of elders who shepherd the flock. But it's only right that we do all we can to help the Church of God praise him for the wonderful gift he's given us of Joshua Saylor, Chris Burns, Anthony Leitner, Rob Lauder, Andrew Perkins, Deeds Berlager, Josh Rude, and Jim Hedrick. Now, unfortunately, deacons can go underappreciated. And I want to suggest to you two reasons why I tend to think that is. One is I think there's a tendency among churches to have favorite gifts. You see that in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinth. They liked tongues. Tongues was the cat's meow. Tongues was varsity. Tongues was what everybody wanted. You were second class if you didn't speak in tongues. And Paul really spends a good deal of that letter bringing tongues down to size, not devaluing it altogether, not throwing it out at all, but saying, listen, what's important is not that you speak in tongues, but that you use whatever gift you have for the building up of the body. And I would say that if there's a favorite gift at Emmanuel, it's often been for many people teaching gifts. Teaching gifts are the prize. That's the sort of the top-notch gift. That means you're not going to be on the bench. That means you're out playing on the floor. And that is really, as important as teaching gifts are, and as much as they're even foundational to the life of the whole church, they simply aren't all that. They simply aren't all that God has given to his church. And making teaching gifts a primary in a way that the Bible doesn't make them primary actually devalues all the other gifts that are out there, and especially devalues the office of deacon. Second reason I think we tend to devalue deacons, and I hate to do this to the deacons, but deaconing is a lot like plumbing. When it's working well, you don't think about it. It just washes all your problems away. But when it gets backed up and clogged, then you start to notice plumbing problems. And in a similar way, deacons, if things are going well, you don't notice them. I didn't even know there were deacons. I didn't know what the deacons are doing. And if you don't know what the deacons are doing, it's because they are doing it. And so deacons don't necessarily work themselves out of a job, but they do often work themselves out of being noticed. So it's on us. Our sister shared with us that we ought to remember the ways God has answered prayers, that we ought to not forget that. And in the same way, we ought to remember our mercies, as Patty pointed out. We need to not look over these, and we need to remember our deacons and not forget when a gift has been given. Just because it's working well and there isn't a problem doesn't mean we should forget it. We should actually call it to mind and say, what is this thing that God has given to us that's serving us so faithfully? And so I really want to invite you to celebrate the deacons with me. Now, what I plan to say comes from Acts chapter 6. And James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite preachers, a man who preached until he died in 2000, James Montgomery Boyce gave his sermon on Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, a wonderfully simple and concise sermon title, The First Deacons. The sermon on Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 was called The First Deacons. And some of you may be aware that the title deacon isn't actually in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. But there's a reason that James Montgomery Boyce would call this passage The First Deacons is because really related words, diakonia, diakonane, are actually found twice. So we're talking about, we're going to read in a minute about the daily distribution. That was the daily diakonia. And we're going to read about serving tables. That was diakonane of tables. And of course, these words, diakonia, diakonane, is just deacon untranslated from the Greek. So let me read to you Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and we'll see the institution of the first deacons. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that's the 12 apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples, that's the church, and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, this act of commissioning. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray you'd help me make it clear. And more than make it clear, Lord, I pray that you'd make it clear in a demonstration of your Spirit and of power, so our faith might not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I told you about this really nice sermon title, The First Deacons. Nice, simple, short, concise. That's not my sermon title. I have a long and complicated sermon title for your enjoyment this morning. And my sermon title is The Diverse Excellencies of Jesus Christ Displayed in the Diaconal Office of Christ Church. I know, I'm sorry. The Diverse Excellencies of Jesus Christ Displayed in the Diaconal Office of Christ Church. Now listen, I'm not just trying to be pretentious and showy. I'm not just trying to sound like a Puritan 300 years late. I'm actually thinking about a sermon with a more complicated sermon title, a sermon by a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Now, Edwards is widely regarded as the greatest American theologian. He was a sinner like the rest of us, a man who did not manage to escape all the sins of his time, but he was a great lover of Jesus. And in 1734, so actually, when we say he's the greatest American theologian, I should probably qualify that, he actually never lived in America. He died prior to 1776, but nonetheless, this Englishman born on American soil is often regarded as the greatest American theologian. And he preached a sermon in 1734, listen to this, called The Admirable Conjunction of Diverse Excellencies in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible's complicated enough, Ryan. Why are you giving us all these complicated sermon titles? Here's why. This title, The Admirable Conjunction of Diverse Excellencies of Jesus Christ, well, first of all, you should get online and read the sermon. It's that good. But what Edwards is saying in that sermon is there are beauties, excellencies, that we don't usually think of as going together. They don't usually conjoin. There's usually no conjunction between them. But they come together in Jesus Christ. So, for example, if you're looking for strength, you look at a lion, not a lamb. And if you're looking for meekness, you look at a lamb, not a lion. But Jesus is the lion and the lamb. That's what Edwards is getting at. It's like everything that's beautiful is not in a little bit in Jesus and a little bit in Moses and a little bit in Peter, but all the most beautiful things that can ever be actually come together in this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Edwards would go on and say, he is infinitely high and worthy of all worship. And he's the foot washing God. He is the one who wrote all the laws. And unlike our politicians, he didn't consider himself above the law. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you see the diverse excellencies of Jesus Christ? That's what we're getting at. They're beautiful. What makes Jesus beautiful is that actually, not that he has a lot of the beautiful things in the world, but he has all the beautiful things in the world in one person. If you're here as a visitor, one of the things that we so long for you to know, the thing that we long for you to know, is that Jesus Christ is a God of infinite wrath who will on the last day pour infinite wrath on you, except that in his infinite mercy, he came to earth 2,000 years ago to be a substitute for you and to take the wrath you deserve on himself. And if you'll turn from your sins and believe in him, then all of the wrath you deserve is washed away in his infinite mercy. All these excellencies conjoin in Jesus Christ. But what I want to see this morning is the diverse excellencies of Jesus Christ displayed in the diaconal office of Christ Church. Because make no mistake about it, Jesus never just makes an administrative decision. You know, I need somebody to take care of the social work in the church. No, he appoints some people to take care of the social work in the church because he wants to put himself on display. He wants to put him on display in the local church. And so I want to give you seven beauties of Jesus displayed in the office of deacon. First, deacons show us Christ's mercy. Deacons show us Christ's mercy. In Acts chapter 6, we learn that the early church had a daily diaconia, a daily distribution. You see it there in verse 1. Back in Acts chapter 4, we saw that among the early church, there was not a needy person among them. The whole church was always provided for. It doesn't mean everybody was equally rich or equally poor, but it does mean that everyone in the church was provided for. And here in Acts 6, we see one of the ways they made sure that there was not a needy person among them was through a daily diaconia, a daily distribution of food to some of the neediest members of the community, the widows. Up until this point, it seems the teachers of the church, the apostles, had been preaching and doing the daily distribution. They'd been doing all of it. But now things had gotten so big that the job needed to be delegated. And the reason we see seven godly men, notice they weren't just seven rich men or seven charismatic men, but seven men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. The reason we see seven godly men chosen to this task is because Christ wants mercy done right. He wants the neediest in the church to be cared for well. Each widow must be provided for. No one should starve while others are filled. So these seven men, each needy, each meet needy person's physical needs, and they meet them in such a way that parallels and mirrors the way Christ meets all of our spiritual needs when he dies for us on the cross. When deacons today help with rent checks and distribute Kroger cards and help with medical bills, they are a physical reminder of the merciful heart of our Savior. And I can't wait at our upcoming members meeting, we'll share with you so many of the ways they've been able to care for needs in the church over this COVID season. Second, deacons not only show Christ's mercy, they show Christ's justice. Not only do we see the mercy of Christ in the deacons, we see his justice too. I'm happy to go to this microphone if that's helpful. Not only do we see the mercy of Christ in the deacons, we see his justice too. You see, the mercy of the early church may have been being distributed unjustly. That's what's happening here. The Hellenists, and we'll get into who they were in a second, are complaining that the Hebrews are getting seconds when they haven't even had firsts. They're saying, this is not fair the way things are being handed out. So yeah, church, you're doing mercy, but you're doing it in a way that's fundamentally unfair and unjust. And what's striking is there's actually very little time, actually no time in this passage, spent to tell us who was actually to blame. Were the apostles really favoring one group over another? Were the Hellenists just a bunch of whiners? Were the apostles just so busy they were dropping balls? We don't find out. The emphasis is on setting up systems and structures so that justice is done in the future. The emphasis is in fixing the problem. Now, wouldn't that be an amazing thing to focus our lives on? I'm not exactly sure who's to blame. Let's fix this. Christ's church must not have any favoritism. It must not have any partiality. It's vital that the mercy of Christ is not distributed unjustly. So godly men are appointed to make sure that when someone can't pay their mortgage in Douglas Hills, the church is as eager to care for them as they are when someone can't pay their own mortgage in the Portland neighborhood. They want to make sure that all people, regardless of color or social status, are cared for by the local church. In fact, I know our own deacons, they might be inclined to say, well, if you're out of money, you might not be able to move in this neighborhood. You have to make sure you can care for yourself no matter what the cost. Third, deacons show Christ heals divisions. They show Christ mercy. They show Christ justice. They show that how Christ heals divisions. Now, we need to get a little deeper into some of the background of this text. These two groups here are the Hebrews and the Hellenists, okay? They're both, we need to understand this, they're both Jewish groups. So remember, the gospel doesn't actually go to other nations outside of Israel until Acts 10 or 11. So here back in Acts chapter 6, when we talk about the Hebrews and the Hellenists, we're talking about two different Jewish groups, namely, sort of the, if you will, the purer Jewish group who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, had been in Israel a long time, and the Hellenistic group that tended to be Greek speakers and would have had more Greek influence in their lives. And of course, as you can imagine, this is the way humanity tends to work, the Hebrews tended to look down on the minority Hellenistic group. They tended to look down on this group as a little less pure or committed or a little influenced by all that worldly Greek stuff that had gotten into their lives. And on top of that, the historic division between the Hebrews and the Hellenists that had existed before they all became Christians followed them into the church. I don't know if this sounds familiar to anyone. If you can imagine any modern applications, you could email me. Or let me know where we might be able to apply this today. But I think we've seen in our own time how historic divisions outside the church follow us into the church, even though Christ has done everything to unite us and reconcile us and to make us one new man. Often those old animosities are the scab that's so easy to pick off and so quickly starts to bleed. If you want actually a good example of what this division was like, it would be good to talk to Pastor Johnny. He would know all about this. In his home country of Northern Ireland, it's the Irish who hate the Irish. Or more specifically, it's the Protestant Irish who have a long history of prejudice and hatred against the Catholic Irish and vice versa. And in the early church, we see a divide, much like the divides we see along racial lines here in America. In the church, how does Jesus deal with this? Well, he makes sure that there are godly men who will distribute mercy in a fair and just way. In the world we are in, think about the divisions we see. They are because of injustices. In the history of this nation, there have been many injustices against minorities. And those injustices are sometimes simply perceived injustices, not all the time, but sometimes it's real, sometimes it's perceived. And what do people say in our culture is the path to unity? Well, the protest signs tell us, no justice, no peace. And that principle is actually exactly right. Where there is not justice, then there will be anger, bitterness, grumbling, and violence. Now listen, the church should care about justice in the society, and if you've got a vocation that allows you to speak into justice in the society, you should use it. But honestly, the main place the church can influence, this is going to be radical, is the church. The main place we have influence for justice is the church. And so the church ought to be keenly aware and keenly eager to make sure that everything that's happening in her midst is being done in justice. Because if it's not done in justice in the church, guess what? There will be no peace. There will be no unity in the church. But when in the church, deacons make sure that people are cared for regardless of their social status, regardless of their color, regardless of their cultural unity, they guard the unity of the church, and they actually heal divisions and help believers enjoy the unity Jesus has brought for us into his own blood. Many of you have felt during this season, what can we do about all the division in America? Well, I'm not saying you can't do things politically, but I'm telling you the main thing you can do about all the division in America is be the church. Is to be the church of Jesus Christ and to praise God that you've got deacons who are willing to tell rich folks in the church when they get into trouble, they're going to need to scale back their income because the church isn't just going to supplement their already wealthy lives while they neglect the poor. That's not how we do things. And that simple act is an example of producing justice in the church. And when there is justice, there can be peace. Fourth, deacons show Christ, the beautiful one, They show his mercy. They show his justice. They show his healing ways. Fourth, deacons show how Christ's love advances, deacons show how Christ loves to advance the word. Deacons show how Christ loves to advance the word. Now listen, I was actually talking to a brother between the services about exactly how to say this well, and I don't know that I've got this perfect, but I'm going to do my best. We do not want a situation in which preachers have got the fancy gift that makes them the super one. That's true. We want to have a theology that appreciates all the gifts Christ gives. And at the same time, we have to acknowledge that there's a foundational role to the word. There's a sense in which the word spearheads everything. People get converted by the word. Churches get built up by the word. The way you get deacons with character qualifications is through the word. And so the word does have a primacy. The word does have a centrality. There shouldn't be any sort of like, I got the teaching gift, so I got my cut above other people. That stinks. But there ought to be an appreciation for the gift of the word. The word is central, and when Jesus appoints deacons, he's showing how central the word is. So he says, the apostles say, it would not be good for us to neglect the preaching and the praying to wait tables. Now these guys, these apostles who were willing to die for Jesus, who'd watched him wash feet, were not saying, I'm above waiting tables. Any peons available to do that for me? That's not what was happening. They were recognizing that unless they delegated, the word's centrality would be compromised. Unless they passed off other responsibilities, then everything would be done poorly. And so what's happening when pastors hand off, and really when congregations hand off the leadership of their mercy ministries to qualified deacons, is they're actually promoting the centrality of the word. Let me make this real practical. You get better preaching because there's deacons. That's how that works. If you thought Pastor Dom's sermon was helpful last week, you should do three things. Praise God, thank Dom, and thank a deacon. If you've ever been helped by anything I preach, then here's what you do. Thank God. I'll take encouragement if you want to give it. And then thank a deacon. There is no way I would ever finish a sermon if I was responding to the many, many mercy requests that our church has each and every week. Emmanuel, if you love the ministry of the word, if you feel equipped by the ministry of the word, lift your heart to God and thank him for the ministry of deacons. Fifth, deacons show that Christ loves word and deed. Deacons show that Christ loves word and deed. In the Bible, the witness of the church is not simply a preaching witness. That's from a guy who's devoted his life to a preaching witness. So let me just say it again. In the Bible, the witness of the church is not simply a preaching witness. And in fact, it's not even just an evangelism or a sharing the gospel with your neighbor's witness. In the Bible, the witness of the church is a displayed witness that shows Jesus both in the words of Christ and in the deeds that he produces. They're both vital. So yes, the word is vital. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. But we must never forget that one of the ways God draws men and women to the word and vindicates the word is by our works. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And when Peter addressed the same topic in his letter, he wrote to the whole church, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What's happening in this passage is that word and deed ministry of the church is being preserved. The apostles are making sure the airplane of the church has both wings. Word and deed. Elders and deacons lead in the ministry of the word and the ministry of service, but hear this is key. this is not just a leadership thing. If you were to walk away from this sermon and say, you know what? I need to not just watch my elders. I need to watch the deacons too. I actually wouldn't have said all I want to say. What I'm trying to say is that when you have leadership from elders and leadership from deacons, the whole church becomes permeated with word and deed. It raises the whole congregation up into a ministry of word and deed. When teachers teach well, Ephesians 4:15 tells us that they teach well so that we can be equipped to speak the truth to one another in love. And when the deacons lead well, they set an example which the whole church can follow in foot washing, practical needs, service. One of my favorite passages on spiritual gifts is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And the reason I like 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 on spiritual gifts is because in all the other passages on spiritual gifts, you got these long lists that don't always go together. You know what? You got tongues, administration, works of, you got all this kind of stuff. You got a list in Romans, you got a list in Corinthians. 1 Peter really helpful. It divides the spiritual gifts into two. There are two spiritual gifts according to 1 Peter. Speaking gifts and doing gifts. And what we have is a fact where God has given two offices in the church. One office that equips us for our speaking and one office that exemplifies doing so that all of us can use spiritual gifts of speaking and doing so that God is glorified. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Elders and deacons don't do all of the speaking or all of the serving, but elders and deacons set an example that moves the whole church to spirit-filled speaking and doing that brings God glory. Six, and I only got seven because that's the perfect number. Deacons show how Christ promotes humility. Deacons show how Christ promotes humility. And I'm going to just glance over this point quickly, but here's what I want to say. By commissioning some men to teach and others to serve in the ways the apostles did in Acts 6, we see Christ's wisdom in keeping us humble. The apostles could not keep doing their calling without the deacons. They were actually dependent not only on God, but on other men of God who God had raised up in order to keep the church healthy. And really, that's a principle for the whole church. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You can't have one spiritual gift, say, I don't need the others. We're all in that kind of relationship with the whole body. And I know I already showed how deacons free pastors to preach, but I want to say, as one of your pastors, I want you to hear me say, I need our deacons. I could not do my work without Joshua Saylor, Chris Burns, Anthony Leitner, Rob Lauder, Andrew Perkins, Deeds Berlager, Josh Rood, and Jim Hedrick. Seven, and lastly, deacons show how Christ loves to reward. Deacons show how Christ loves to reward. And actually, this point comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is the other passage that gives us the qualifications of a deacon. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, speaking of the deacons, the Apostle Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Notice that if you serve well as a deacon, you will gain good standing. In other words, you'll have greater ability to influence people for good because you will be known as an upstanding man of God, full of the Spirit, who washes other people's feet. And it will mean that when you move into their life, you move into their life with a weight and an authority. Now, I want you to notice something here. It struck me in the first service. This wasn't in my notes. It got a hold of me in the first service, and I want to say it here. I want you to notice, am I still on? I walked away from the microphone. Okay, good. So anyway, I want you to notice that the way you get a good standing is by long-term service in an organization, which is the exact opposite of the way you get a Twitter following. A Twitter following is gained and no one has any idea. They don't know whether your kids hate you, whether your church hates you, whether your employer hates you. You are just a voice in the wilderness, and you might have how many thousand followers, and they might all think you're awesome, but guess what? They don't know you. And so we've got this sort of anti-establishment air. Well, I don't care that he's the president of this or the pastor of that. That doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does. To be able to serve long-term within an organization means you've actually been able to love real people in real problems for a prolonged period of time. And the church ought to be oriented not towards the voices on the internet with the most sizzle, but for the people in God-ordained institutions with the most longevity. That's boring, that's countercultural, and it'll be way spiritually healthier for you if those are the people who you are inclined to listen to and follow. So the deacons gain this good standing, and they also gain great confidence. They have a greater sense that they will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." What a Savior we have. He looks at us when we are on our way to hell. And then he not only grabs us and saves us, but he equips us for positions in his church and then turns around and rewards us for doing the good deeds he gave us to do. That's amazing. I was thinking about this earlier this morning. The pastor, one of the pastors of this church, is a total drug addict, promiscuous fool who got saved and raised up to be a pastor. And one of our deacons is a heroin addict who, when he was getting off of heroin, they brought him to the pastoral apprenticeship one Friday morning, I have no idea why, and sat him in the back row, and he kind of just sat there and convalesced. And now he's married with children and serving us as one of our deacons. I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you're from. God is able to save, to sanctify, to perfect, and to use you in any capacity that he would see fit in his church. Amen. Deacons of Emmanuel, I want to praise you in public so that you can enjoy the reward of God that is graciously yours, good standing and much confidence. And I want deacons to be elevated so that everyone knows gifts of service are as valued at Emmanuel as gifts of teaching. I want to lift our deacons up so that others will aspire to use their gifts of service more zealously, whether moms in the home or moms at work or dads who are washing the feet of their kids. I want to lift you up so that those who are in need will know where to turn when they have a physical, practical, or financial need. And I want to lift our deacons up so that Christ will be glorified as merciful, just, healing, uniting, humbling, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for meeting with us in your word. Thank you for giving us your word, which tells us what to value. And I pray that we would increase in our value of our deacons. We pray you'd give us more deacons. And we pray that those who serve well would be well regarded in our midst, and they would set an example of service that really sets the tone of the whole body. We pray this, and we pray that the same thing would happen to us as happened in Acts 6 when the apostles and the deacons were working well together, that a great many more would hear the word and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.